Our scripture is from Ruth 3. Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and he was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came stealthily and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and there, lying at his feet, was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, for all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. But now, though it is true that I am a near kinsman, there is another kinsman more closely related than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to act as next of kin for you, then as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but got up before one person could recognize another. For he said, "It must not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Then he said, "Bring the cloak you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her back. Then he went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law, who said, "How did things go for you, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
We're continuing our sermon series today in Ruth chapter 3, Gleanings from Ruth, Daring to Act. If you've been wanting, just dying to get a Twitter hashtag out there, I want to make sure I give a space for it here before we get started. Anybody have a hashtag that they just want to share here?
Hashtag bold.
Say it one more time.
Hashtag bold.
Hashtag bold. Oh, I like that, Joy. Anyone else? Anyone else?
Hashtag making the first move.
There it is. That's right. Hashtag making the first move. Well, for the past couple weeks here, we've been gleaning the barley fields together here at Whitmer Heights. Gleaning from the scriptures in Ruth, this sacred story of God. And asking along the way, how is Ruth and Naomi's story our story? How is Ruth and Naomi's God also our God? Where does my life intersect with Boaz in an interesting way that I didn't see before? How is Ruth and Naomi's questions my own questions and wrestlings? How is this story our story? This story in Ruth so far has showed us the full range of human emotions, from utter despair and feeling like God has completely left one, to a return to hope, that God's hesed, steadfast loving kindness, indeed has not left Naomi, and that Ruth's kindness and friendship and care for her mother-in-law, and Boaz's kindness and hospitality and care for Ruth, in all of this, we are seeing a picture of who God is as well. That this is the kind of hesed God of loving kindness to God's people. And now we come to chapter 3 in this story. Hold on to your seat, because here in this chapter, the unpredictable, uncomfortable at times God shows up in a new kind of way. Unwieldy God, at times it seems. Because we have a story here in Ruth 3 that pushes us to the place of feeling a little bit unsure of where this is going to go. And even invites us to live with some mystery and ongoing question. In the midst of all of this, there is this bold and courageous action on behalf of Ruth and Naomi, daring to act in the midst of the unknown. As we begin chapter 3, Naomi says, "It's time to take matters into my own hands." The family security for Ruth is so important that a risky plan is worth it for the future. She instructs Ruth, "Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor." Now, what exactly is the threshing floor? Author and Mennonite pastor Melissa Flora Bixler, who I've quoted in a couple of past sermons, says this: "Threshing floors were not places associated with good, upright living. These were work sites located just outside the city wall, out of the way and at higher point than the rest of town, so that the chaff, the stuff left over from threshing, could blow away. Beyond prying eyes, this was a place where men would gather after a long day of work for an even longer night of drinking. It was a place where sexual morals were lax." What a story this is setting up to be. We are told in the story, "But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." This plan seems quite risky. Does anybody else think that? Am I getting some agreement here? Okay. Ruth is to uncover the place of his feet. Now, in our good Mennonite traditions, we don't often look at stories like this because we're not quite sure what to do with them. What does it mean to uncover his feet? Our pious translations do not reveal that some good Hebrew digging into the meaning of this could possibly be better translated as his lower parts, and is a reference to male anatomy in the Hebrew Bible. So after Ruth does this, she is to lie down and he will tell you what you should do. The verb for lying down appears often in this chapter. It probably isn't too far off from the word in English to sleep with. So that's some of the reality of this scripture, friends, this morning. Yes, feet could be a euphemism. It maybe is just feet. Maybe it's something more. This is an invitation to live with some mystery, some uncomfortableness in the story. We don't know exactly what actually was meant to be. But the bottom line is, it's a story that invites us into a little bit of uncomfortableness here. As Melissa Flora Bixler says, Ruth chapter 3 is a challenge to piety, to say the least. So what do we do with this story, this bold, risky plan that involves some sexual morals that we're not quite sure to do with? I suggest this. Instead of running from this story and saying, "That's pretty uncomfortable, let's just go to Ruth 4 right away," which could easily we have done, I suggest this is a good invitation for us to engage the God of the Old Testament that makes us a little uncomfortable and a little unpredictable. Because these stories, well, yes, it's hard to know what to do with them. We might be tempted to skip over them, but it is the story of God. This is part of God's story. It invites us into this narrative with our questions, ponderings, and even our uncomfortableness. Indeed, even Jesus spoke about the importance of our discomfort at times. I love the opening, Sophia, of 3 minutes of silence because it allowed us to maybe not be completely comfortable, but to embrace the silence. What did Jesus have to say about our discomfort? In the Beatitudes, he called people blessed who are grieving, hungry, or poor in spirit, or suffering persecution for his sake. You're not going to be hungry for righteousness' sake if you're too comfortable. There are many times Jesus asked pointed questions or told stories that greatly disturbed some of those listening. Some people, especially the children or sick, loved being around Jesus, maybe because they felt comfortable because they were a little bit more in the margins. Many of the leaders couldn't wait to get rid of Jesus, probably because they made him too uncomfortable. So Jesus even invites us into these spaces when we feel a little bit uncomfortable. Some of you may have heard of Peter Enns. I know Rance has. He sent me some awesome stuff of Peter. He's an author who writes about the need to live with some uncertainty as we wrestle in scriptures, to actually invite some uncomfortableness. He has this quote, "Sweating bullets to line up the Bible with our exhausting expectations, to make the Bible something it's not meant to be, isn't a pious act of faith, even if it looks that way on the surface. It's actually thinly masked fear of losing control and certainty, a mirror of an inner disquiet, a warning signal that deep down we do not really trust God at all." So the first point this morning in Ruth chapter 3 is an invitation to embrace some of the uncomfortable and some of the uncertainty. Now back to Ruth chapter 3. This risky plan that Naomi has thought up requires utmost trust that Boaz would treat Ruth with respect and integrity. Now, there is a reason to believe Boaz's character, because in Ruth chapter 2, we see a Boaz who doesn't just allow Ruth to glean the leftover, but actually says, "Go and take from the unharvested fields." We see a picture here of Boaz who has integrity. But nevertheless, this plan requires utmost trust and faith in the character of Boaz. When Boaz, as we read, wakes up in surprise, can you imagine the surprise of Boaz to discover a woman lying beside him? It is Ruth, in her boldness, who says to Boaz, what to do. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." That's in 3:9. This is the first time in three chapters that Ruth's name has been spoken. "I am Ruth." She's been called many things: a worker girl, a Moabite, my daughter, servant girl. Something's changed here. Ruth says her name. She calls herself by a household name. She says what she wants. It's a beautiful picture, I think, of boldly proclaiming, "I am Ruth. Spread your cloak." What does that mean? Well, it's a marriage proposal. Ruth, in other words, proposes to Boaz right here on the threshing floor. She calls him to fulfill his duty as the next of kin. A close male relative who is obligated in Israelite law to redeem his kin who have fallen unto hard times through death. Boaz promises that he will do all that Ruth asks in the right order of wanting to make sure that the other next of kin has time before he accepts this proposal. Boaz's integrity comes through here. Ruth's boldness is clear. Boaz promises that he will do all that Ruth asks. Her faithfulness, Ruth's faithfulness to her mother-in-law Naomi, is matched by Boaz's own faithfulness. And it's worth noting in this that we are seeing a picture of God's own faithful love, even in the unpredictable. We see a picture of God at work. All of this, it seems, is daring and courageous move to act. In the face of desperate times, desperate measures must be taken. So what does this mean for us in our invitation this morning? Daring to act. Daring to act in the uncomfortable or the unpredictable. Of course, again, we can go back to Jesus. Our mission statement here is figuring out together how to follow Jesus. So how is this story always pointing us to Jesus? Well, it turns out, friends, that Jesus also dared to act. Jesus was the ultimate example of a daring to act. He didn't sit in a fancy palace just pronouncing beautiful words. No, Jesus was right in the thick of things, out among the lepers, the outcasts of society. Jesus never shied away from the unpleasant task of casting out demons. He acted in love by daring to preach doctrines that he knew were risky, and he knew the religious leaders did not like. They were difficult for his hearers to accept. He washed his disciples' dusty feet. He dared to stand up to the hypocrites in high places. And even in his journey to the cross, can we see a more beautiful picture of daring to act in the unknown? Jesus' entire life, death, and resurrection was an act of daring love. We are followers of Jesus. Are you feeling daring this morning? I don't want to suggest that daring to act has to be these huge, grand things. I do have a story that strikes me as very daring to act, but I want to make sure you also hear the small ways of daring to act. Kirsten, your story that you shared of what you're doing with this, beautiful embodiment of what it means to dare to act for the gospel. We have stories all over of people that have dared to act. Levi Coffin is an unsung hero of the American anti-slavery movement. In the 1820s, Coffin moved to Newport, Indiana. He opened a shop there. His home soon became a central point on the famous Underground Railroad, a pathway from slavery in the USA south to freedom in Canada. People like Coffin would take enormous personal risk to help slaves fleeing on their journey. And how did he do it? By providing hospitality. The same way that we see hospitality in the book of Ruth, of allowing gleaning, here's a picture of hospitality. Coffin provided refuge for up to 17 refugee slaves at a time in his house. And so active that three major routes on the Underground Railroad converged at his place, which became known as the Grand Central Terminal. Coffin received frequent death threats and warnings that his shop and home would be burned, yet he was undeterred. Like many of the whites involved in the Underground Railroad, he was driven by his Christian convictions. We also know that many of the Christians participated in the slavery. Coffin dared to act. Right now, we say, well, we're not in slavery anymore. Well, that was incredible, but how do I dare to act now? We're friends. I can tell you there are opportunities to dare to act right now. There are Mennonite churches in the United States right now who are becoming sanctuary congregations for undocumented immigrants. They are daring to act, literally, by saying this is a safe space. Just as Coffin said this is a safe space, be in my home. There are congregations saying this is a safe space for you to be and live here. It's risky, but they are trying to follow Jesus. I'm not suggesting necessarily that we should become a sanctuary congregation. That's not my decision to make. That has to come from the ground up. But it is happening right here and right now. There are daring acts that the church is participating in. It's small acts as well. Sometimes it's daring to say hi to a neighbor you've never met. I tell you, it's vulnerable to go introduce your name to a neighbor. I feel that vulnerability even. But it's a small step in daring to act. Gladys, you amaze me the way that you write letters. Daring to act in faith. Our church right now is act in some pretty cool ways. Even in the unpredictable, this church is daring. I hope the story of Ruth continues to encourage each of us, even in the unpredictable and the uncomfortable, to dare to act. Dune coined the phrase that could much more aptly be spoken of Jesus. He came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So if we're feeling pretty comfortable this morning, we have an invitation from Ruth and Naomi to be a little risky this morning. So friends, for the gospel's sake, stay risky. Amen.